Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15.
The Bible says, "Wherefore also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all of the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention to you in my prayers, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints, and what is exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, where he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him on his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church." Somebody say church. "Head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all and in all." One more time, say the word church. Now, what is the church? If you look that up in Webster's dictionary, it's going to say to you, it's a building for public and especially Christian worship. But actually, the church is a lot more than just a building. In fact, I'm going to say, you know, the building is nothing more than where the church meets. I mean, the church just, I mean, I understand when we talk about the church house and that kind of thing, and when you're out in public talking to people, I don't throw my hands up in the air and throw dirt up there and start stoning somebody because they talked about it that way. But the church is more than just a building. The church is like what we experience here today. It's a called out assembly, the Bible tells us, when we read that in the word in the Greek, it's the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out. In other words, you've got a world filled full of people. People everywhere. What is it, 6 billion people on planet Earth right now? Filled full of people. And what has happened is God has sent forth his word and his spirit to call out a body unto himself, to call out a group, to call out an assembly, to call out the church, the ecclesia that's in the earth. And that's what we are members of. We are all members of that body once we have responded to that calling that the Lord has called us out with. And so when we think about the church meets at this place, and I'm sure a lot of other fine churches in our county and all over for sure. But our church meets in this place here this morning, and this is the church house or the church building. It's where the church comes to live, and we live outside, of course, but we come here together and we have our celebration. When we think about Sunday morning service, I think about it as a celebration service. Because it's not just a place where we come to get fed the word. We do, but I hope you've been eating all week long. Somebody say amen. Really? It's not a place where we just come to pray. We do, but I hope you've been praying all week long. It's not just a place where we come and worship and praise the Lord. I hope you've been doing that all week long. And so here is just a collection of when we come together, the church assembles and collects together, and we celebrate the goodness and the greatness and the blessings of our Lord God Almighty. We celebrate him in this place. We come together and all of us are, you know, are unique in all of our ways, and we form this body of Christ that we are. How many knows we're all unique? Somebody say amen. Some people so unique that peculiar. Amen. Now, I'll give an example of that. I mean, there's just all kind of us's in this place. And so, you know, Mike Lance worked on my car a little bit this week, and I was talking to him, and boy, he tuned that thing up. I mean, it is moving now. I got to church today 5 minutes faster than I've ever got to church before. I was talking to him the other day, and he said, how fast have you been driving cars? A long time. Oh, yeah, I've been driving cars. He said he'd had one, it only went up to 140, and there's a little peg after that, and he bumped it after the 140. I said, just fix my car where to go, you know, a little speed. Not all of that, Mike, but, well, he powered that thing up. It will move. But he's a unique gift in a lot of ways. He's got a great spirit about him. But, you know, he's a unique gift. He's a unique person. He has his own things he's done in his life. And when he drove that 140 and 160 miles an hour, I'm glad to hear about it, but I wouldn't want to have been there with him when he did it. But, you know, he's that kind of person. He can do things like that. He's got that talent. He's got that ability. Just different kinds of folks here. I got Todd sitting right in front of me. This week, Sheila celebrated her anniversary. Was it Wednesday that you had it? Her wedding anniversary was on Wednesday this week, I believe it was, yeah. Okay. But anyway, we had our wedding anniversary, so we put an older picture of ourselves up on Facebook.
and a newer one, just showing then and now. You can't tell the difference. I'm really, they look the same. But anyway, a then and now picture of us on Facebook. Todd comes on there and he says, Leon, is that you? Big question mark. Is that really you? And I'm thinking this coming from a man that won't even put his picture on Facebook. We don't know what he looked like then, now, or never. How many know we're all unique? Somebody say amen. All of us make up the body of Christ. All of us are that group of people that have been called out to love and worship and serve the Lord. We're that. It's not a building. Church is us. Everybody say church is us. Now, I read in the scripture just now, church is the body of Christ. What makes us us is that Jesus has filled our lives. And when Jesus comes on the inside of us, He changes us into Himself, if you will, into His image and into His glory, and we begin to reflect Jesus on the inside of us. And so you know what? Don't be offended, but all of us are church. But you know, I've been to some other states, other places, what other places? And I've seen other people that were believers, and I was also related to them. They were also church. We were all in this thing together. And so what binds us to Jesus also binds us to each other. We go to the negative side. If you got some people that you can't be bound to, that they are Christians and you're not bound to them, then I got my doubts that you're really bound to Jesus. Because when you get bound up in Jesus and connected to Him, He will make, just like the song says, that give me that old time religion. And what does it do? It makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. And that's what the church is. We don't separate ourselves in the church. We're all one in the body of Christ. Ephesians tells us neither bond nor free, the male nor female. We're all one in this thing. And we're in this thing together. Everybody say together. We're in this thing together. And so all of us make up the church. We make up His body. Now, let me give you some characteristics that I see in Scripture. You're there in Ephesians. I'm going to move to a direction that maybe all of you have heard before. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. If you got married, you might have heard this passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. The church, let me make this statement, the church revolves around Jesus. The church is centered in and it revolves around Christ Jesus. The church is not man-centered. The church doesn't revolve, and I'm saying there's men or women, the church is not, you know, it doesn't rise or fall based on any man or any woman. The church revolves around Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, the scripture says, "For as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, the Savior of the body." And so, who is the head of the church? Somebody tell me. Christ is. Christ is. I understand sometimes folks get into denominations and different kind of things like that, and they collect themselves together, and they will elect leaders here and there, and I'm sure that if you have to have a number of churches working together and cooperating, you would have some of that. Of course, you would have to have that. But the reality is, no man or no woman is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And so if somebody asks you who runs this thing or who runs the church, your church or any church really, then you need to say Jesus. Amen? Jesus runs this thing. Jesus is in charge of the church. He died to create it and to form and fashion it as it is this day. Jesus did all. He's the head of it. And so if you want to know, you know, what you should do, what you shouldn't do, don't ask a man or a woman on earth. Ask Jesus what you should do. He's the one in authority. He's the one in charge. He's the one in control. And we submit ourselves unto Him. Now, you're there at Ephesians 5. Hold your place there because we're going to come back. Ephesians 5. But turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and then verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18. Why is the church, when we think about the church, he says the church is His body. How is it that we belong to Christ? In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18, the Bible says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things."
as silver and gold from your vain conversation or manner of life received by tradition from your fathers. We didn't come into this thing because you shouldn't say something like, well, how come I'm, you know, in the church? Well, grandma was in the church. Grandma raised us to be in church. Well, that's good. Glad grandma raised you in the church. That's wonderful. But you're not to be in the church because grandma was in the church.
Notice it said, we start from tradition from our fathers.
Well, I guess that's what I've always done. I'll just keep doing it.
Heard one man say one day, he said, well, he told him he found out something was wrong. He said, well, I can't help that. I've always done it this way, so I guess I'll just stay wrong. No, you don't keep on being wrong just because you were brought up in wrong. You don't keep on being, you know, nuts just because you brought up a bunch of nuts. By failing yours too, okay. And a lot of them weren't. A lot of them weren't nuts at all. But anyway, we don't do something just because somebody's always done it. No, it's not because of our fathers. And our redemption has not come based on gold or based on silver or anything corruptible. There's not a thing on this earth that you and I could have done that would brought our redemption to us. Not anything. If all of us got together in the collective and said, well, let's be our own saviors. Let's die on our own crosses. You can't do it. You don't have the blood right. All of us were born in sin. Our blood was tainted. But Jesus Christ's blood was not tainted. And so I couldn't have purchased you. You couldn't have purchased. None of us could. And, you know, being honest with most of us, I don't know that we would have. It takes a lot to lay your life down for somebody for that kind of way, in other words. But no. But notice verse 19. But with the precious blood of Jesus, our redemption came through His blood, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. That's the problem. We're sheep. We're lambs. We're following Christ. But we've had the blemishes and we've had the spots. And so none of us could purchase our eternal redemption. Only Jesus could have done that. Somebody say, only Jesus. Only Jesus could have done that. And so the church is bought by and purchased by the Lord Jesus. Remember, God created everything, gave it to Adam and Eve. They sold out to the things of God, gave what God gave them to the devil. And so Jesus comes into the earth to redeem or buy back that Adam had sold off to the devil. And we were that commodity that was bought back. I've been purchased, I've been blood bought by the precious Son of Almighty God. We've been bought with a price, amen? Bought with a price. The Bible tells us this. Go a little bit further. 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That being the case, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, that being the case, for you are bought with a price. I am not cheap. Are you? No, we are expenses. Turn to somebody beside him and say, I cost a lot. I told Sheila the other day, Sheila, you are high maintenance. You are high maintenance. And Sheila said, now I'm worth every bit of it too. Amen. Turn to somebody beside you and say, I'm high maintenance. Yeah, don't be ashamed. I'm high maintenance. And Jesus maintains us, doesn't he? He's the one that maintains us. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. You're bought with a price. Therefore, based on this, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. Because you're bought with a price, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, if you went out and you bought one of these horses that just won the Kentucky Derby, whichever they may have been, and you went out and you bought one of these horses, you wouldn't take that thing home and feed it junk, would you? I mean, he's got a particular diet he's going to eat. And you're going to make sure he has everything health-wise he needs to stay healthy. Why? Because you paid millions of dollars for him. Multiplied millions of dollars for him. If he had won the Kentucky Derby. I mean, if he won the Triple Crown, my. What would you have paid for that horse? You're not going to treat him average. You're not going to give him just a little bit here or a little bit there. In fact, most of you, be honest, you wouldn't feed him what you eat. You love him more than that. Somebody say, amen. Now you make sure that horse stayed healthy, wouldn't you? That horse is a moneymaker. He's going to have to stay healthy. Now notice what it said here. You're bought with a price. The value of the thing that is bought is determined by the price that is paid. Now, I have, you know, lots of Bibles, no secret, around at our home. I don't know. Last time I counted, 120-something Bibles. But I got some old Bibles. And sometimes people will talk to me and ask me questions, what's this Bible worth? I say it's worth what somebody's willing to pay for it. That's what it's worth. You can get an old, you can get a rare Bible. I mean, you know, there's some Bibles. When Sheila and I first got saved and came to the Lord in 1975, the very first Bible I ever got in my life, I went over to the Ben Franklin store here in the dime store. And it was a black Bible with little red edges around the side. I think, and I looked very carefully at it too, because we had two dime stores at that time. One Ben Franklin, what was the other one? Eagles and Ben Franklin's out there. I don't remember. My mama told me all about it. But anyway, we went to Ben Franklin and Eagles dime store, and we priced out and looked at two different Bibles. Now, one cost, I think, 19 cents more than the other. And so we studied real hard on which Bible we ought to purchase, because I didn't want to blow $1.19. If I didn't need to, I'd just get a dollar. Really, really, that's the truth. And so I bought that Bible, and it was worth about a dollar. Now, on the other hand, one of the most famous Bibles in the world is called a Gutenberg Bible. And it's one of the first Bibles that was ever printed on the press, the Gutenberg Press. You never buy that Bible for $1.19. I mean, that Bible would be worth more than anything you just might know anything about. Up into the hundreds of millions of dollars for that Bible. But what makes one worth more than the other? They're the same information in both. But what makes one worth more than the other is the price paid for it makes it more valuable. You know what? You can't look at yourself and say you don't have value. Because the price that was paid for you is the highest thing I've ever seen sell in all of my life. You were bought and purchased by the blood of the Son of God, where God Almighty, who owned all of creation and all that there is, everything, paid the greatest commodity that He had, His dear Son, for you and me. Man, that'll make you want to walk tall, walk straight. I mean, get a little strut in your walk. I mean, that'll do it for you, won't it? It really will. When you realize what God has placed a value on you, the value of His dear Son. And so it says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you're bought that price. Therefore, based on the price that you're bought for, the value that He's paid for you, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And so in your body and in your spirit, both, spirit, soul, and body, in all of you, glorify God. That's why it's a shame for Christians to live beneath their privileges. It is a, don't get mad, it's a disgrace the way some Christians live. Dishonor God. People think God's out to get them and out to kill them and do them wrong and all that kind of stuff. And God's nowhere to be found. They can't find Him and wish God do better and just hope they just die and hang on to maybe one day they might make it into heaven. I mean, it's disgraceful to live that kind of way. You wouldn't say that about any other kind of thing that you value. And that you do something good with and you value things in your life. I mean, you have some special things at home that you put in a special place and you put them there and you keep them, you know, airtight to keep the air away from them. You keep them, maybe some stuff you got in a safe or maybe you got something in a special box, that kind of thing, and you keep it away and you can do anything for everything else, but you don't want to get rid of that. I mean, some of you may not understand that they were cell phones, but if in our home, if we had a fire in our home and I ran into the home to bring something out, you know what I'd go for? I'd go for our pictures. I'd go for our pictures. Now, if I had $100 stuck in a can here or there, forget that. I'd go for those pictures. Because I can't replace those. I replaced $100. Can't replace them. And there's things like that in life that are valuable to you. You are valuable to God. Everybody say, I am valuable to God. Say it again. Say, I am valuable to God. Say it this way. I am a somebody. I'm not a nobody. Amen. Everybody say, I am His church. His church. That's who we are. We're His called out assembly. Now, you're there in Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 24. There's a second thing that happens here when we think about the church. Ephesians 5 and verse 24, the Bible says, therefore, as the church
is subject unto Christ. Let the wives be their own husbands and everything. Now notice, the church is subject unto Christ. The church is in submission to Christ.
You and I
submit ourselves to Jesus if we are the church. And if you are not submitted, you are not the church. Why? Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ. It didn't say the church should be. It didn't say the church might ought to be. It would be a good thing if the church was, but the church is subject unto Christ. So one way to tell if you're in the church or not is to tell if you're subject to Christ. If you're in submission to Him, you're part of this group called the church. You're the called out body. You've responded. He's called you out. And you've accepted the call. You've submitted yourself to Christ. Now you're in the church.
Say this word. Say submission. A lot of times in American culture, we don't want to hear that word. But you and I have to be in submission to different things in the earth. I mean, if you buy something long-term or whatever, and you bought a house, and they said, well, look, you know, this house can cost so many thousands of dollars. Well, I don't have that much. What can you do for me? They said, well, we can give you payments on the house. We'll set you up with a mortgage, and you can pay this much on it. And every time at the end of the month, you've got to pay this, and you got to do that. So what you do, you go home, and you adjust your schedule and your financial dealings and make sure that you've got that money, and you submit to whatever the bank told you. If you don't, they can kick you out of the house. And so you're going to submit. You're going to do what they told you to do. And there's a lot of things like that you do in life. You go to see the doctor, and you say, what's wrong? And you say, well, I'm doing this, I'm feeling bad, and it's hurting and stuff. He said, here's the reason why. And he tells you what the reason why is. He said, now, to get rid of that, we're going to have to do these things. And we'll do this, and here's stuff you're going to have to do. You're going to have to do these things. And if you want to get better, you're going to have to submit to what the doctor told you that you needed to do. There's a lot of things like that in life that you need to come in to submission about, submitting to one another, the Bible talks about. Well, in the book of Ephesians, we submit to one another. But if you're part of this church, you are, not when I say this church, our church, but Church Universal, if you're part of this church, you are submitted to Christ. And there shouldn't be anything at all that holds you back. Jesus, what we used to say years and years ago, Lord Jesus, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll say what you want me to say. I pray this prayer every day. I say, Father, Lord, the life I now live is not my own, but it is yours. Where you say go, I'll go. What you say do, I'll do. What you say, I'll say. I'm no longer my own, but I belong to you now. And I'm submitted to you in the name of Jesus. Stretch your hands toward the heavens, everybody in the building. Pray this prayer. Close your eyes. Say, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. As an act of my will, I submit myself to you, Lord Jesus. Where you say go, I will go. What you say do, I will do. What you tell me to say, I will say. The way you tell me to live, I will live. The reason for all of this is I am submitted to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what? You pray that prayer every day of your life, even if you're having some struggles in that submission. Pray that prayer every day in life, and you're going to find yourself coming in line with the will of God and the Word of God for your life. You'll find yourself coming under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Jesus is Lord. We submit ourselves to Him. We don't hold anything back. I mean, it's just a done deal. All the Lord has to do is ask and consider it done. That submission, that's where we need to be, because the church is subject or submitted unto Christ. We are submitted unto Him. Now, let me give you an idea about this. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said this, verse 46. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't do the things which I say? So you can't separate, say, oh, He's my Lord, I'm just not living for Him right now. No, Jesus said, why are you calling me Lord? You're not doing what I'm telling you to do. You gotta do the word of the Lord. And the Scripture, when He's giving you His Word and He's telling you what to do, it is not suggestions. Several years ago, I heard somebody teaching about the 10 suggestions. It is not suggestions. I mean, you know, there's some things, you talk about that doctor deal again. You go to the doctor, he'll tell you some things. It's not suggested. If you want to live, you got to do them. I've heard a lot of people talk about it sometimes, and you know, have some of these habits and things that's going on in people's lives, various kinds. And the doctor said, you're going to have to quit that. Because if you don't, it's going to kill you. That's not a suggestion. That's a command, and you better honor that word of that good, wise advice. Amen? And so, the thing is, we can't say, Jesus is Lord. Let me tell you, this is a great crowd this morning. Good to see you. You are really looking good here. You look 10 times better than you look at 10:30. But anyway, you're looking great. So if I come on to church next Sunday about 10:30, what you say? Somebody say amen. Come on a little bit earlier next week. But you're looking great. You're looking good. Well, as much as I honor you and respect you for being here today, as much as I know, really, that when you walked in this house, you had something on the inside of you that was driving you toward, I need to do good today. I need to really worship the Lord. I understand that. Thank you for all that stuff. But, you know, the thing is this, is if you come in here today and you can sing all you want to, Jesus is Lord, we can be as happy as we want to be, we can shout, we can praise. But you know what? When you walk out this door, if you're not living like Jesus is Lord in your real life, this here didn't mean too much. I mean, tired of people playing games. I mean, this politic business will be over in about a week or so. Hopefully we'll get rid of most of all these games and stuff. But man, people don't need that. You don't need that. You need to be real. Because when you walk up to death's door, it gets real, real quick. It really does. And when you start seeing the other side opening and you on this side and you're about to walk through, all this playing church business don't get it. That's the kind of people you find hollering and screaming and all kind of stuff. Help me, help me, help me. But on the other hand, I've seen folks walk up to that door, a smile on their face, and say, Lord Jesus, I'm ready. Lord Jesus, I'm ready. There's a big difference. Eternity is serious business. Absolutely serious. So if you're going to call Him Lord, live out that walk. Amen? Amen. Then we're doing it. We're doing it. Now, also, when we talk about submission, not only submit to His Word, but the Bible tells in the book of John chapter 16 concerning the Holy Spirit that He leads us into all truth. I submit, I show my submission to Jesus by when I find something in His Word, I honor it, I believe it, I say yes and amen, and then I walk it out. I put that thing into force in my life. I become a doer of the Word. Then I submit it to His Word. But then there's other times that the Lord, usually always some kind of encapsulation of His Word, but usually there's other times that He'll speak to you by the Spirit. And sort of, it'll always be in line with the Word, but it won't necessarily be that you open the Bible to read. It was the Spirit just touched your heart. And when the Spirit touches your heart, you got to submit to the Holy Spirit as well. Submit to Him. I mean, just 2 weeks, I mean, I guess it was a week ago now, I was riding by a place, and the Lord said, there is something right there that talked about. Somebody wanted one, and He said, that is a great deal. And I dropped in on a car purchase that, it was like $3,000 below book value. I mean, I looked all over. Couldn't find any like that. And I just was driving by one day, and the Lord said, turn there, and I did. And there was that car, $3,000 below book value. Got in there and got the guy to do $700 worth of modifications to it and still lowered the price another $1,000. I got $4,000 below what you can go for and sell it for tomorrow. That you can do. Have somebody do that. And then go sell it tomorrow for that. Well, how did I wasn't even thinking about it when I rode by. I just had a tug on my spirit. The Lord said, just look right there a minute. And I wasn't even thinking about it. And there it was. And so, you know, you got to listen to the Holy Spirit and just submit to Him. Now, if you go by and the Lord touches your heart, and you don't respond to it, then that's going to happen for you. You got to be submissive to the Holy Spirit. It was back in 1993. When I was riding up in front of this property, from our old church was down the road there. We didn't own anything there at all. And as I was riding by, I just turned my head toward this property. Just looked at it. It was nothing but a big pasture here. That's all it was. Big field, pasture, trees at the back. I just turned my head toward it and didn't think more about it. But then I rode by it another day and I did it again. And the second time I just sort of glanced at it, I said, that'd be a good place for a church. I didn't think a whole lot more about that. And I rode by again and did it again. And finally, I just couldn't keep my eyes off of it. And I said, I think, I talked to the board about it. We were looking for some land. I said, I think we'll go talk to the guy that owns it.
went in and talked to the guy that owns the place. He lived next door here. Not this person at all here now. But a person that used to live there went in and talked to him about it. He said, yeah, I do have that property for sale. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, I'm selling all this. And I said, well, great. We might be interested. He said, what you want to put on it? And I said, a church. He said, blank, 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 blank. Get the blank out of here. I ain't selling it. No blank church. And that's the truth. And you walk me, you know, he didn't lay hands on me, nothing like that, but walk me forcibly out of his house. Told me to get out. He said he wasn't selling. He hated churches. He wasn't going to sell it to a church. And so I don't know. I kept riding by, kept looking at it, kept seeing it. Couldn't take my eyes off of it. Kept just hearing the tug of the Spirit. There it is, there it is, there it is. Had a cousin who was in the real estate business who called me up one day and he said, listen, you guys still looking for, you know, property for church? I said, yes, we are. He said, I know where something's at. He said, where's that at? He told me about this spot. I said, well, you already talked to God. God told me he's selling no church. He said, well, what it is, he said, he really can't help it because somebody bought an option, put $5,000 down as the option to buy it, and they're in Columbia, and the mayor who lives a couple streets, houses down it now, won't let them put apartments on it, and so now he's trying to get rid of it as cheap as he can. I said, call the man, tell him we're probably going to take that piece of property. And we did, and the guy, we bought the option out of Columbia of a guy that had an ironclad deal to buy the land. We bought his option. I'll never forget this. And I walked into the lawyer's office to sign the papers to buy this land from the man that was sitting in front of me, gritting his teeth and trembling as he signed it over and we about to get it paid off. Somebody say, amen. I mean, but what was happening? Listen to the Spirit. If I'd listened to the man, we wouldn't have done it. The man said no. Everybody say, the man said no. In my day, it was the man. Who the bad guy? The man. The man's after me. It's the man. But man, you got to stop paying attention to the man. Because I know the man. And he'll do things the man would never do. Never do. But you got to listen to the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, I'm the church. I'm his body. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to the church. He's speaking to the church. Listen to him. Listen to him. Scripture goes on, tells us other places of submitting to Christ is submitting to his church. I mean, don't take those things wrong. I understand this. The church is made up of fallible human beings. People can make mistakes and have done it. I've made a number of them in my lifetime. But you know, we all can do that. But at the same time, you have to be very, very careful. Because sometimes there's things that need to be done within the church that the church need to pass judgment on. And those of us in the church need to be submissive to the leadership, elders and deacons and leaders in the church. Somebody say amen. In fact, so much so that the Bible tells us this, that if any of you in this congregation, if any of you come into a controversy with one another, and you have aught against one another, you are to settle it first of all among yourselves. Don't get anybody involved. It don't need to be involved. Amen? And a lot of times, you know, I don't even ever want to get there because I'm just not going to have nothing, no aught in my heart against nobody. I mean, it's going to have to be so serious. I mean, you just wouldn't believe it. You'd have to kill all my family and burn my house down or something. But, you know, I'm just not going to get aught in my heart. I'll foster some little stuff. Well, somebody said something about me. Join the club. We get talked about all the time. Somebody said something about you. That's your big persecution in life. Somebody said something about you. I'm reading this Bible where men and women of God laid down their lives for the gospel. And your big persecution is, somebody said something about me. Somebody said, give me a break. Amen. But if things come up that need to be dealt with, then the church is the place to do it. But I'll sue them. The Bible says you don't take your brother to the law. Now listen, it doesn't say you don't sue if you needed to file an action suit, a lawsuit. It doesn't say you don't file a suit if you need to, but just not with your brother. Here's the difference. If you're in the world, worldly people don't go by the scriptures, and they're not under the authority of the church. And so sometimes in the world, it's required that you do those lawsuits in civil government. But where believers are concerned, you have higher judges than civil judges. You have a higher authority than worldly matters can be solved at. And the disputes within brothers and sisters of the church are to be resolved within the church. Disputes within brothers and sisters of the church are to be resolved within the church. Why? Because the church is a higher authority than what the world is. See, we're not to lower ourselves to come under non-spiritual people deciding our, you know, destiny in life, so to speak. We're not to do that. We're to allow spiritual people, and that's why the Bible talks about that in the book of Matthew chapter 18, that talks about two or three of you coming together and deciding a matter. And if they don't hear it, then take it to the church and decide the thing Jesus talked about. That's submission to the church. We walk in submission, that authority. Look with me, look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Notice something else. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How many knows that marriages ought to be a love life? Sheila and I, we got in late the other night, and for some strange, we almost never do this, but I didn't know, but we ended up at Walmart at 11:45. I guess it was Friday, 11:45. I didn't know they was all still out there. They were, and believe it or not, still only had one restroom open. But anyway, they were there. They were ready for us. They were ready to go. And so we're out there, and we meet somebody out there. We meet three people out there at 11:45. So we're going to start shopping at midnight now. But anyway, so we met three people that we knew, and they said, you know what? We look at you guys on Facebook a lot. And I said, you do? I said, yeah. So we just love looking at you on Facebook. We love seeing people who are in love. And this was a younger folks. They said, well, we want to be like that when we're old, about got one foot in the grave, about dead. But they said, yeah, I told them, I said, you're about there now. But anyway. But you know what? As husband and wife, you ought to be in love. I mean, why not? Why are you not in love? You got married because you was in love, right? I didn't marry Sheila for a cooking. Believe me, I didn't. I'm married because I'm in love with her. Right? She tells me a lot. You didn't marry me for my cooking. She goes, No, I didn't. Married because I loved her. It didn't have a thing to do with food. I mean, it really didn't. And so, why, if you married, why are you not in love?
Well, I don't know. I just, the old lady over here, I guess.
The old lady? My goodness, how we talk about folks. Bless her precious heart. A friend of mine I went to school with, she just had her birthday yesterday and lost her husband on the same day. What a bad experience for her. But, and a hurt. But she said that she lost him yesterday, and this how she said it. Bless her heart. No, all y'all understand, we loved each other that time, but I lost an old man yesterday. He wasn't that old, but she always called him the old man. The old man. You know why your husband and wife might act so old? Because you calling them old. Won't you quit calling them old? I mean, why don't you call them something else? Don't you have to call them old? I mean, you know, tell everybody how you robbed a cradle or whatever it is you want to. Old? No. But show forth your love to one another. If you do that in your marriages, why not do it in the church? If there's anybody in this church here today that you don't love, you're the one that's not in the church. Because people in the church love each other. Amen? We love each other. That doesn't mean that anything all of us does, that's your cup of tea. I mean, that's exactly what you want to do. I mean, you know, I enjoy working with wood. Some of you probably don't care anything about working with wood. But I enjoy working with wood. But that don't mean you can't love me and I can't love you. I mean, you know, you got to understand, people got their differences. I mean, some of us from, you know, up north, some of us from south, you know, some of us talk differently. Some of us down here, you know, in the south, we talk different ways. Some people up north come down, and before long, y'all start to talk normal, too. But, you know, that's just difference of us, right? We're all kind of different folks, but love everybody. You don't have to talk just the same. Wouldn't life be boring if we were all the same? I mean, thank God for diversity and the fact that we're different kinds of us in this place. People ask us about our church sometimes. They say, what kind of church you got? I say, well, some people got roses and some people got lilies and some people got daffodils. We got a bouquet at our church because we got some of everybody. So that's how it's going to be when we get to heaven. No, that's how it is right now. We are the church. Somebody say, we are the church.
And we love everybody. We love everybody. I hope you don't ever meet anybody you don't love. Some people do you wrong sometimes. And people out there don't have your best interest in heart. And we don't love what they do. But we do love them. We do love them. And we want to see them saved. We want to see them happy. We don't want to see anybody go through hard times. You see people sometimes that, you know, have very difficult lives and they don't know how to explain their hurt and their pain they're going through. They don't know what words to call it. They don't understand all the religious talk that sometimes you and me got. But they hurt just the same. They hurt just the same. And you and I need to be vessels of love called the church. The church, one good thing I love this. I'm as human as I can be, and I tell you what, I hadn't always done everything right. I hadn't. I wish I could say I had, but I haven't. But you know, I go all over this town. I meet people all the time. And not yet have I, outside of the church. I hadn't ever heard anybody say anything bad about our church. I have. I meet them all. They say, are you pastor? They say, are you pastor? And I say, why you want to know? But anyway, they'll usually tell me, and they'll say, oh, you pastor that church. My so-and-so goes there. Somebody else, this, that, and the other. They'll mention different things. But the church ought to be known as a vessel of love in their community, where everybody can be loved, and everybody can be accepted, and everybody can know that they're special before God. That's what we are. We are love. Now, love your wives, he said, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You want to know the degree of love that you and I have? It's the degree that you and I give. You can say you love all you want to, but if you got somebody that has a need in their life and you're able to help them, now responsibly, okay? Responsibly. I had a young man coming to the church Tuesday evening out in front, and Felicia was here. We were doing music practice, and he looked a little rough, but anyway, he showed up out on the front and want to speak to the pastor, so Felicia come got me and said, I want to speak to the pastor, this guy, I want to speak to the pastor. She told me, and then about a few minutes later, I saw Dwayne walk out the front here because she had told Dwayne I might need a little help, a little assistance out there, which Dwayne can take care of anything. He's as mild mannered, peaceful he could ever be. But man, that guy knows what to do. But anyway, but the guy I talked to, and he said, okay, I need some help and financial help, this kind of thing. He said he had this repaired. If he had this much money, he could fix it. It wasn't a lot of money at all. It really wasn't. And he said it's $18.22 that he needed to finish paying off the repair with. I said, I'll tell you what I do. I'm going to help you with that. I said, but tomorrow morning, this is a night, Tuesday night, so call me back tomorrow morning, Wednesday morning, and I have us write a check for it. I said, I can't give you cash. I write you a check. He said, really? I said, yeah. I said, well, I'll be glad to help you. I said, we're going to help you with that. That bill's done. I said, you go ahead and tell the guys working on your car. It's already done. And I'll make sure he gets paid more than 9 o'clock. That's it. He said, all right. We never heard nothing more out of him. Nothing more out of him. So you just got to be careful. So you understand what I'm saying? When you give, you share, you bless, you help folks. But you got to do some things responsible sometimes. I mean, you really do. And so as a church, we love. Our giving shows how much we love. Our giving shows how much we love to each other. I'm not just talking about tithe and offering. I'm talking about whatever we do in life. Our giving shows how much we love. If you love your spouse, when you give to them, you show how much you love. How many love your spouse? Somebody say amen if you do. How many is willing to just give them as soon as they walk into the living room? You're willing to give them the remote control. Raise your hand up. Wow. There's a bunch of y'all not loving, but some of y'all are. Give them that remote. Show how much you love. Show how much you love. Let me get real quick. Oh, I'm out of it. Turn with 2 Corinthians. We're closing right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. As the church, last thing I want to mention to you is this, the church is holy. The church is holy. I know there's been some bad churches, and there's been some churches, they weren't bad, they just had some bad stuff happen. Don't just brand everybody in the world as the worst thing to ever breathe on planet Earth just because they had some trouble. But then again, there's been some bad churches. There's been some organizations that come up that was bad. I understand that. But the church is basically holy by nature. Now remember, you're made righteous by the blood of Jesus, but you're not made holy. You're made righteous by the blood of Jesus. Your holiness is the way you walk out your life. It's the way you walk out your righteousness. With holy living. Holiness. Somebody say holiness. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It doesn't say don't be friends with them. It doesn't say not to love them. Or if they're your relatives, to say, I'm never going to see them again. It doesn't mean that. Yoked. What is yoke? It's two oxes pulling the same wagon with a yoke. You're not pulling the same burden going the same direction. That's the yoking. We don't get, it doesn't mean that you don't, you know, stand beside the ox and talk to each other. It doesn't mean that. But you're not yoked up together. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? There's no fellowship there. You love, you care, you're friends. But there's no relationship of fellowship there. It's not where they do what you like to do and you do what they like to do. What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that bleeds with an infidel? How are you going to get along with somebody that just cusses God all day long? You're not going to get along with them. You're not. Do you love them? Yes. Do you pray for them? Yeah, pray for them to quit cussing right off the bat. And pray other things too. But you're not going to get along with them folks. I mean, you know. Amen? I'm not going to mention about Boo Medea now. Verse 15. But you don't need to be watching no Boo with 270-something cuss words in it. Amen? No, you don't. Verse 15. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part they believe with the infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So you got to get out of the world. The church gets out of the world. That mean that you dress funny or act funny, those kind of things. That's not the point of it. The point is the world is not our relationship. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. The world, I mean, I don't understand the world to this day. I don't understand the world. They think the most crazy things. They make the most rash judgments. It's unbelievable what they think. Why? Because your mind has been renewed and the world's hasn't. And so come out from among the world. Just because the world does it, that means you got to do it? No. No, not at all. The world should never be the pace setter for the church. And again, I'm not saying, hold on to this thought. Okay, I'm not saying that we can't sing different kinds of music and styles and different styles of worship and all those kind of things. I understand all of that stuff. But you know what? If we in the church want to make the church look like a nightclub so that the world come in and not feel so uncomfortable, I think we got a wrong motive. I mean, I tell you what, when I didn't know Jesus and I came into the church, as long as the church was compromised, I loved going to church. But when the church got to praying and the church got to believing and the church got to preaching on me, man, it made me uncomfortable. How many knows what I'm talking about? That's called conviction, isn't it? Because you know you're wrong, you better get right with God. But you know, and I'm not saying you can't go to different kind of styles and that kind of stuff, fine. But you shouldn't want to make a nightclub out of the church just to attract the world. Amen? Not at all. Not at all. That don't mean we won't dim the lights sometime and have a candlelight service. But at the same time, you know, we're not going to set this place up like a nightclub. I had enough of the nightclubs, didn't you? Tired of the, you know, the smoke and the eyes watering and all. Enough of that. Some churches now couldn't have praise and worship. They called off us. This is true. They called off their service because when they were shooting the lights on screen, they didn't have the fog machines going. And it would, if you notice on professional shows, whenever they do the lights, you got a little bit of smoke in there. And they shut down the whole service because they didn't have smoke that day. Well, Jesus would have still been there, wouldn't he? Holy Ghost would have been there. The Word of God could have still been there. But shut down the service because your smoke machine's not working? Whoo, Lord help us. Somebody go, whoo! I'm asking something, isn't it? Look what it says, verse 18. I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. So what does the church do? The church comes out from the world. Amen? Let's be the church. Stand with me on your feet this morning. Let's be the church. The Bible talks about us being peculiar. Odd.
Would you turn to the person beside you and say, you are peculiar?
Would you turn to the person beside you and say, I meant to say you odd? Say this out. Really what I meant to say, you're just downright weird. You are strange. Say, you don't look nothing like the world. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. God, help us, Lord, walk out that walk, Father. Not just to have a talk, but to have a walk. That's pleasing to you, Father. You called us to be the church. Let us be the church inside this building and outside this building. And Father, let us show forth the glory into the world, Father, we pray. Lift your hands, pray this prayer. We say, Dear Father, I give you praise for Jesus that bought my life back from the devil. Thank you for receiving me into the church. And I'll give you praise. I'll give you glory. And I'll demonstrate the church in this building and out of this building all the days of my life. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hallelujah. God bless. Amen.